Happy Easter, everybody.
Happy Easter.
The Lord is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed. And we rejoice and are glad. As you heard before Mass began, today is referred to as Mercy Sunday. Pope John Paul II in the year 2000 set this Sunday aside for us to remember the mercy of God. I'm grateful for all the number of people who are going to confession today. Who made us aware of God's special mercy that comes to us in the Sacrament of Reconciliation. I just hope we had enough priests available to accommodate everybody who wanted to go to confession. I'd like to talk a little bit about Mercy Sunday and then talk about today's scriptures. As I've said before at this Mass, I looked up the definition of mercy in the Webster Dictionary, and it says, mercy is a disposition to be kind and forgiving. I think the key word there is disposition, which means a constant attitude or a constant spirit. When we say that God is merciful, we don't mean that he is kind sometimes, but he has a pervasive sense, a disposition to always forgive us and always to be kind to us. That's what God is like. And on Mercy Sunday, we celebrate that attitude of God, but we also commit ourselves to be a merciful community, that we practice what we want God to be like in our own lives, in our dealings with one another. We see some of this spirit in today's opening prayer, which begins by the words, God of everlasting mercy, increase, we pray, the grace you have bestowed, that all, means all of us here, might grasp and rightly understand in what font they have been washed. You and I were baptized, right? But the font of the baptismal water is really the blood and water that flowed from the side of Christ when he hung up on the cross. And the soldiers stuck a lance into his side, and the scriptures said immediately there flowed out blood and water, which has always been a sign in the church of the mercy of God, that from his heart flows abundantly the waters of baptism and the blood of the Eucharist, which are signs of God's mercy, that we might grasp and rightly understand the font in which we have been washed, by whose Spirit we have been reborn. You know, we've been reborn because the gift of the Holy Spirit from the Father and the Son has been given to the church. By whose blood they have been redeemed. We have been redeemed not by some perishable amount of gold, as St. Peter says in one of his letters, but by the blood of Christ. The mercy of God is abundant. I think the church understands that this year in the Year of Mercy in a very special way, because we've noticed, and through whole archdiocese, I've heard from other bishops in the United States that people are going to confession in abundant numbers during this Year of Mercy, during the season of Lent, and also in the days afterwards. So don't be afraid. God is merciful and loving, and God desires to pour his mercy into your lives and into mine. So we're grateful. We give thanks and rejoice because of God's goodness. Now, today's scripture readings are about two things, about the importance of a personal act of faith. You know, faith is always personal. It means it comes from inside ourselves. And equally important, the community of faith in which we find ourselves. So it's about the individual act of faith, but also the importance of the community. And I'd like to begin with a reflection on the community, which is found in our first reading from the Acts of the Apostles. You know, the Acts of the Apostles is the history of the early church, and we discover in those readings the picture of what the church is supposed to be like. It says the church founded by Jesus Christ. And the model for us is the apostolic church of those first days after Jesus' death and resurrection. And there are several spots in the Acts of the Apostles where the community is described. And one of those is from chapter 5 of the book of Acts, which we have as our first reading this evening. This is what it says about the church. They were together in Solomon's portico. Solomon's portico was part of the Jerusalem temple. And so the early church, the gathering of the disciples of Jesus, went to the temple, as we are here today, in the temple of the cathedral. So they came together. Goes on to say, none of the others dared to join them. What do you think of that? None of the others, the people who aren't here tonight, dared to join them. Why would that be? But then it goes on to say something that seemed to even contradict that earlier statement. It says here, but the people esteemed them, yet more than ever, believers in the Lord, great numbers of men and women were added to them. There seems to be an ambivalence, you know, saying things in two different ways. The ambivalence was that some were afraid to join the community, and the other side is many people joined them. Now, why would that be the case? Why would anybody be afraid to join something like this, something like us? Well, I suspect the reason for it was to be a Christian was to be different from the rest of the people, right? They claimed that Jesus was the Messiah, which wasn't the position of the official temple priests. In the early church, it took a lot of courage to confess faith in Jesus Christ. It was a serious thing to do. And I think if being a Catholic was a serious thing to do, for many of us, it isn't very serious, really, then we might also find ourselves rather ambivalent, whether we want to join this community or not. So it's supposed to be a strict and serious community. Not, when I say strict, I don't mean painful, but faithful, you know, that people who believe in Jesus Christ know that there is a pattern of life that is laid out for them, and we need to take the teachings of Jesus seriously, right? So the community at the same time grew in great numbers because it was attractive. The life of Jesus Christ is a very attractive life because it's full of life and love and forgiveness and mercy and all the things that make us whole and happy as human beings. So we look at ourselves as a Catholic Church in the 21st century in the city of Philadelphia in the state of Pennsylvania. And what kind of community are we? Are we welcoming of others? Do they want to join us in great numbers? If not, whose fault is it? Probably ours, right? Because there's nothing to join, nothing very attractive to join. At the same time, do people take joining the church seriously? I mean, is it a community that demands things of its members? The thing that we would be demanded of us is that we are faithful to the teachings of Jesus Christ, which are difficult, though not complicated, because it demands a radical commitment of ourselves to God and also in loving service to one another. And so when you become a Christian, you join a community of believers. And we ask the Lord to make our community, our church, worthy of the people that God sends to us. Okay. Our second reading today is from the book of Revelation. And what this reading does is remind us of the reason why we come together as a community. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer and our Savior. The book of Revelation, was written for people in the early church who were suffering because of persecution. And it was a book of encouragement to remind them of why they were Catholics and why it was worth suffering. And John, the person who wrote this book, was an exile on the island of Patmos in Greece because he was a believer in Jesus Christ. And while there, he had a vision, and the vision led to the writing of the book of Revelation. But this is what he says about his vision. He says this, I, John, your brother, found myself on the island called Patmos because I proclaimed God's word and gave testimony to Jesus. That's why he was in exile there. I was caught up in spirit on the Lord's day, that's Sunday like today, and heard behind me a voice as loud as a trumpet. He's having a vision of the experience of God. Then I turned to see whose voice it was, who spoke to me. And then he says this, when I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, one like us, wearing an ankle-length robe with a gold sash around his chest. When I caught sight of him, I fell down, which is a sign of worship, okay? I fell down at his feet. He touched me with his right hand and said, now, these are the important words of this reading. Do not be afraid, which was Jesus' constant refrain to his followers. You know, we shouldn't be afraid of his demands or of following him. I am the first. Actually, the Greek words, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Those are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. So Jesus is claiming here that he is the beginning of all of creation and the end towards which creation is going. You know, we Christians believe that you and I were made, created by the Father with Jesus in mind. He's the reason the rest of us came into being. So he might be the first of many brothers and sisters, is what the scriptures tell us. You know, so all of creation from the very beginning is about Jesus and our relationship to him. I am the Alpha, I am the beginning and the end, I'm the first and the last, the one who lives. You know, Christianity is about life to the fullest. Once I was dead, you know, he died on the cross, but now I am alive forever and ever. The Christian life is about eternal life, beginning now but going on into eternity. I hold the keys to death and the netherworld. You know, Jesus overcomes death in his resurrection from the dead and is a source of new life for the church. And that's why we come together as a community, because we believe this and it drives our lives. It gives meaning to everything, our marriages, our family, our spouses, our children, our friends, our work, the responsibilities we have in the world around us. All of that flows from our faith in Jesus Christ. And we were created to be part of his kingdom and to share that good news and that kingdom with other people. And that's why we have a Catholic Church, a community, to proclaim Jesus Christ and to receive a share in his life through the sacramental life of the church. Which brings us to today's gospel, which is in some ways the practical implementation of the theoretical things I've said to you this evening. So let's look at this story of the first Easter Sunday evening. Now, Jesus rose from the dead on Easter Sunday morning at the break of day, and the apostles were very confused about what was happening, and they gathered in the room where on Thursday before they had celebrated the first Eucharist. The room is called the Cenacle, the place where the first Eucharist was celebrated. It's also the room in Jerusalem where the Holy Spirit came upon the church. So this is a very, very important place. And this is where Jesus appeared to his apostles on the Easter Sunday evening. And this reading is a story about his appearance to them. So it begins, on the evening of that first day of the week, Sunday, and that's why we have worship on Sunday as Catholics, as Christians, rather than on Saturday like our Jewish brothers and sisters. The Easter is on a Sunday, so the Easter is the center of our faith. When the doors were locked because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And then he showed them his hands and his side. Now, why his hands and his side? It's obvious, you know, the nail marks were in his hands, and his side was where the soldier had pierced him with a lance when he hung on the cross. Jesus was showing them the signs of his suffering for them, for his love for them. And he was telling them not to feel bad about that or guilty about that, because his suffering for us should be the source of peace. He's constantly telling us not to be afraid, right? And twice, maybe four times actually in this reading, the greeting of Jesus to his apostles is, "Peace be with you." And then he said to them, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." You know, the community was supposed to be a community of peace, experiencing God's mercy shown through the wounds of Jesus Christ. And the God who called them to this community of Jesus, this community of receiving the mercy of God, says to them, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Whose sins you shall forgive," receive the Holy Spirit, "whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. And whose sins you shall retain, they are retained." Now, we are a community who have received God's mercy, but that's not enough. We are a community sent by the Father after the pattern of Jesus Christ to be his mercy to the world in which we live. And on Mercy Sunday, we celebrate both those things, our gift and the fact that we are to be God's gift to mercy to the world around us. A mercy that's experienced most profoundly, probably, in the sacrament of reconciliation, the sacrament of confession, where we have received the forgiveness of our sins. Now, there was one of the apostles, actually there were two apostles who were missing on that first Sunday evening. One of them is Thomas, the other is Judas, you know. Judas betrayed Jesus, and the Acts of the Apostles says he went out and hung himself from a tree after he became aware of what he had done. He committed suicide. So he wasn't there, and the other person that wasn't there was a man by the name of Thomas, who's been known in Christian history as Doubting Thomas, which isn't a very good thing, is it? If I called you a Doubting Thomas, you probably wouldn't think it's a particularly praiseworthy identification. But one of the things we don't pay attention to is what the scriptures tell us about Thomas the Apostle. First of all, his nickname was Didymus. Now, for some reason, this new translation doesn't tell us what that means. The old translation did. The word Didymus is a Greek word for twin. Okay? And one of the things that the fathers of the church noticed right from the beginning in the second century was the relationship of Thomas to his twin. What is the name of Thomas's twin? Me and you. You know, twins come in a family, right? When there's a twin, there's usually a twin in a person's history before them, and oftentimes twins become the parents of other twins. So twins is a family matter. And the family that we belong to is the church. And the twin of Thomas in the church is each one of us. You know, each one of us is supposed to be Thomas's twin. Now, why is that the case? I'm going to get around to explaining why that's the case in just a minute. But another thing we need to notice about Thomas is what the Gospel of St. John says about him earlier, prior to this occasion. You know, Jesus had cured, had raised from the dead Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary. And when he did this, he angered the Jewish authorities, who we are told in the gospel wanted to kill Jesus. At a certain point, Jesus wanted to go back to Bethany, the town of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And when the apostles heard that he was going back there, Thomas was the one apostle who said, "Let us go with him and die with him." So this man that we know as Doubting Thomas was actually Courageous Thomas. a loyal friend of Jesus, who, more than the other apostles, was willing to go back and risk his life in the service of his friend, Jesus. So Thomas was an extraordinary man, a man of courage and integrity, loyal to his friend. And so it's very interesting that in this dialogue with Jesus, we see something negative when we should see something that's positive. And the positive thing about it is, faith, if it's real, has to be personal. It's not enough for us to believe because the bishop said so, or because our parents passed our faith on to us, or because it's the thing to do when you go to a Catholic high school in Philadelphia. You know, none of that counts. What counts is that you personally accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life. And that's all that Thomas wanted. He wanted to put his finger into Jesus' nail marks in his hands and his hands into Jesus' side in order to have a personal experience of the resurrection. And that is a good thing. And that's why the church sees you and me as Thomas's twin, because we need to want and desire that experience for ourselves. To be a Christian, to be a woman of faith or a man of faith, is to be someone who personally experiences Jesus' resurrection in our own lives. That somehow we touch it ourselves and experience it ourselves. Faith is always, if it's genuine, personal, although it's also never private. It's always communal. You know, it's part of the community. And that's another thing to notice about Thomas. You know, Judas, who betrayed Jesus after his sin, went off by himself and hung himself on a tree. Here we have Thomas the doubter a week after the resurrection. Where is he? He's hanging out with the community, even though he didn't have that experience himself yet. Which is a very important thing, because it means that if you're going to experience Jesus risen from the dead, you're probably going to experience that in the context of your communal life as a Catholic. You know, we come to know Jesus because our friends know him. We come to love Jesus because we see commitment to him in our friends in the church, or because our spouse loves him, or because our children bring us back to Christ after we're away from the church for a while. You know, it's in our relationships that we come to know Jesus. It's not enough to know him because of others. We have to know him personally, but we seldom get to the point of knowing him personally unless we experience him in the community. So you see how important the community is and how important you are for others. You're very important for your husband. You're very important for your brother. You're very important for your friends. If you want them to be believers, you have to show them faith in your own life, how it transforms you and makes you a better woman, a better man, a true Christian. And we learn that by the example of doubting Thomas, who hung around with the community, and in doing that, came to experience Jesus personally, because Jesus invited him in that context to put his hand next to his heart when he put the hand of Thomas into the wound in his side. So we pray that the Lord would give us that gift of faith, but also give us a community to strengthen us in our faith when our faith is very, very weak. Now, at the end of this reading, we learn the value of the sacred scriptures. Now, this is towards the end of the Gospel of St. John, and this is what St. John says. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. The book is the scriptures, right? So there are many things about our faith that are not in the Bible. You know, this is really important, because we Catholics believe that there's two sources of authentic Christian teaching. One is the scriptures, The other is what we call tradition, which is the handing on of the experience of the church that's come down through the centuries, through the lives of the saints and the teachings of the fathers of the church and of the bishops and the Holy Father. And it's important for us as Catholics to embrace both of those sources of true teaching. He goes on to say this about the scriptures. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through this belief, you may have life in his name. That's the reason for the Bible, that we might know Jesus and we might have life in his name. May the Lord teach us to love the Word of God so that we might experience the love of Christ in our own lives through his Word. The Lord is truly risen. Let us rejoice and be glad. Alleluia. Happy Easter.